Well, I'd like to thank everybody for coming out tonight. And, you know, I'm reminded, since we got a smaller group, how we are told that heaven rejoiced for the one sheep that came into the sheepfold. And we'll apply it as you're here, I believe, because you have a real hunger for the Word of God and to know Yeshua in a closer, in a deeper way. And I pray that what I'm able to share tonight will draw you closer to Him, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, contribute to changing and further changing your life. Because when you get a revelation of who Yeshua is, who He truly is, you'll never be the same. I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to praise You. I thank You for tonight. I want to thank You for this meeting. I want to thank You for the people who You brought out. And Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll put into my mind, my heart, my remembrance, the exact words, the scriptures that You want me to share. You said when any two or three are gathered together in Your name, You are in the midst of us. So we thank You and we welcome Your presence. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that You will bless each and every person who came out tonight, given that they have shown by their presence that they desire to know You. They're hungrier for You. They want more of You. And I pray that You will give their heart's desire for You. I pray that there'll be an open heaven, that You will have open the eyes, the ears, the hearts, the minds of Your people, that what You have intended from the creation of the earth to be accomplished tonight, that it will be done, and the effect of tonight will be multiplied many times over, and much fruit will come forth for Your glory and the glory of Your kingdom. And it's in Yeshua's name that we pray, amen. What I'd like to talk about tonight is to make you aware of the central theme of the New Testament. And in going to church, I was not even aware that what I'm about to share within the New Testament, let alone a central theme of the New Testament. And the central theme of the New Testament is the detailed explanation of the role of the Messiah to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what I'm going to show you tonight, and if you're not aware of it already, I want you to understand that if you are a believer in Yeshua as the Messiah, how that relates and pertains to you. Because it's all about Yeshua. Well, Yeshua said in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the Torah of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Yeshua said that the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms, which from this, by the way, is the order of the books of the Bible in a Jewish published Bible, and from it we get the acronym Tanakh. Torah, the T, the prophets are Nevi'im, and then the writings are Ketuvim. So you take the T, the N, and the K, you have Tanakh, but the Torah is written about him. In traditional Christianity, we sort of have written in our minds that the Tanakh, or the Old Testament, speaks about God the Father's interaction with the ancient nation of Israel. And we sort of tend to view that the New Testament is Yeshua's relationship with the Gentile Christian church. And we put Yeshua in the New Testament, and the reason why we don't fully identify with the Old Testament is we've made that separation. I want us to understand tonight how the whole Bible, especially the Torah, from Genesis to Revelation, is written about the Messiah, and how the Torah and the prophets laid the foundation for you to understand the New Testament. What is written in the Torah and the prophet laid the foundation for you to understand the New Testament. Stereotypically, we have in our minds, for example, when we read Genesis in chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When we read the word God in Hebrew is Elohim, when we read that, we write into our mind God the Father. Well, we are explicitly told in John in chapter 1 in verse 3 that Yeshua created the heavens and the earth, because it says all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And this is repeated in Colossians in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, where it says that he, that is Yeshua, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, that is Yeshua, were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. The heavens and the earth were created, as we're told in Psalm 33, by the word of Yahweh. Psalm 33 and verse 6. By the word of Yahweh were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse 9. For he spoke, it was done, he commanded, and it stood fast. Who is the word of Yahweh? By the word of Yahweh were the heavens made. Who is the word of Yahweh? It's Yeshua. Yeshua created the heavens and the earth. Yeshua made covenant with Abraham. In Genesis, in chapter 17 and verse 7, it says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and your seed after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto you and to your seed after you." The word seed being in the singular. Quoting from this verse is Paul in Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Messiah. Then it says in Galatians 3:29, "If you are Messiah's, then are you Abraham's seed and an heir according to promise." If you are in Messiah, then you are an heir of what was promised to Abraham. How can you be an heir of what was promised to Abraham in Messiah? It is because Messiah made covenant with Abraham, and if you're in Messiah, and Messiah made covenant with Abraham, then you are a part of the covenant that was made with Abraham. Through Messiah, you're an heir according to the promise. So Yeshua made covenant with Abraham. In Genesis, in chapter 15, the one that makes covenant with Abraham, that is Yeshua, is described this way. Whenever the covenant is being made, Genesis 15, verse 17, it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. The one that is making covenant with Abraham is described as a smoking furnace. Well, when the Torah was given on Mount Sinai, Mount Sinai is described as a smoking furnace. As we read in Exodus in chapter 19 and verse 18, where it says, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because Yahweh descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. The smoking furnace made covenant with Abraham. The smoking furnace is at Mount Sinai. So, who gave the Torah at Mount Sinai? It is Yeshua the Messiah. And we have a verse in James, in chapter 4 and verse 12. The first part of the verse, James chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save. Who is the one that is able to save? That would be Yeshua the Messiah. So the one that is able to save is the lawgiver. We are explicitly told that Yeshua gave the Torah at Mount Sinai in the New Testament. In John chapter 14, verse 15, where it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Notice it doesn't say if you want to be saved, keep my commandments. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The commandments is an element of an expression of love. When Yeshua said these words, he was making a reference or an allusion to the very first place in the Bible where it has the phrase, love me and keep my commandments. And that is in Exodus in chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is the chapter on the giving of the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, it says, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So when Yeshua said, if you love me, keep my commandments, the commandments that he's referring to is the Torah. The Torah that was given at Mount Sinai, that he is also saying that he is the lawgiver. Yeshua, he was the one that redeemed the children of Israel out of Egypt and was with them in doing so. We are explicitly told this in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verses 1 through 4 where it says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all immersed in the mount Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So what event is this speaking about? This is speaking about coming out of Egypt. And then it says, they did all eat the same spiritual meat. They did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Messiah. The rock that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness, that rock was Messiah. Yeshua created the heavens and the earth. Yeshua made covenant with Abraham. Yeshua redeemed the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was the rock that was with them in the wilderness. He gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. Yeshua defeated Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. It says in Exodus chapter 15, verse 6, regarding the defeat of Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, as it says in verse 4, then verse 6 it says, your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Yahweh, has dashed in pieces the enemy. Who's the one that defeated Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea? It is the right hand. Who is the right hand? It's Yeshua the Messiah. Yeshua is actually the cloudy pillar that led the children of Israel in the wilderness. And then if we go to Psalm chapter 44, we can see that the way in which the children of Israel defeated their enemies in the promised land, it was through the help of the right hand. It says in Psalm 44, verse 3, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your countenance, because you had favor in them. They didn't get the land by their own sword, but your right hand and your arm is the one that did it. So this is a short example of showing how the Torah speaks of Yeshua. The next thing we need to understand is that at Mount Sinai, there was a marriage that took place. And Yeshua is the bridegroom. He's not only the lawgiver, but he's also the bridegroom. We see this in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 2, where it says, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says Yahweh, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your espousal. Espousal is betrothal. When you went after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not so. The time at Mount Sinai was the time of the espousal, the time of the betrothal. Well, if there was a marriage that took place at Mount Sinai, there had to be a marriage proposal. Where do we see the marriage proposal? It is in Exodus, in chapter 19, and verse 5. Exodus 19, verse 5, where it says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That was the marriage offer. That was the proposal. If you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Was the offer accepted? The answer is yes, because it says in Exodus chapter 19, verse 8, and all the people answered together and said, all that Yahweh has spoken, we will do. All that Yahweh has spoken, we will do. So we see that the marriage offer was accepted. Moses then played the escorts of the bride to the bridegroom. And a marriage takes place underneath a wedding canopy known as a huppah. And Mount Sinai is personified in the imagery as being likened to a wedding canopy or a huppah. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 17, it says, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. The word nether is the Hebrew word that means at the base of. They stood at the bottom part of the mountain. So Mount Sinai had become the wedding canopy, and they're standing underneath the mountain. There was the exchange of vows. And the exchange of vows along this line. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, it will come to pass if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, to observe and to do all these commandments which I command you this day, that Yahweh your Elohim will set you on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. But, verse 15, it will come to pass if you will not hearken unto the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, to observe and to do all these commandments and these statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. So there was an exchange of vows that took place at Mount Sinai. We can further see how a marriage took place at Mount Sinai if we go to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. It says, verse 8, now when I passed by you and looked upon you, behold, your time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. Yea, I swear unto you and entered into a covenant with you, says Yahweh your Elohim, and you became mine. And then it goes on to say, verse 11, I decked you with ornaments, I put bracelets upon your hands, and a chain on your neck, and I put a jewel on your forehead, and earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown upon your head. It was decked with gold and silver, and your raiment was of fine linen and silk and embroidered work. You did eat fine flour and honey and oil. You was exceedingly beautiful, and you did prosper into a kingdom. We have here the description of a bride. But what is the name of the people who was the bride of Yeshua the Messiah? The name is the house of Jacob. It says in Exodus chapter 19, and verse 3, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob. Now, the house of Jacob in Hebrew is called a kahal. The corresponding word in Greek is ecclesia, which is rendered in the New Testament as church. In Acts, in chapter 7, Acts chapter 7, in verse 37, Acts chapter 7, verse 37, it says, this is that Moses said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall Yahweh your Elohim raise up unto you of your brother, like unto him, whom shall you hear? This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. The church in the wilderness, we commonly think of the church being New Testament, the church being following Acts chapter 2, but this says the church in the wilderness. This is quoting Deuteronomy in chapter 18 and verse 16, where it says, according to all that you desire of Yahweh your Elohim and Horeb in the day of the assembly, is what it says in the King James, the day of the assembly. The word assembly here is the Hebrew word kahal. It corresponds to the Greek word ekklesia or ecclesia, which was translated as church in Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. So Mount Sinai was the day of the church. That is when the covenant promise that was made to an individual, Abraham, that was promised to be extended to his descendants. We have the fulfillment of that. And now the covenant is being made with a nation, a called out nation, a people that put the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost when they came out of Egypt. Who was it that put the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost? Well, when you watch the Ten Commandments, it makes you think that it was the Jews who did it. You remember, though, that the tenth plague, the killing of the firstborn, that this was a decree over all of Egypt. So this applied to Egyptian families as well. So those Egyptian families who had reverence for Yahweh put the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, in addition to those of the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They came out of Egypt. Now, who does it say is able to be saved in the New Testament? For God so loved the world that whosoever. It's for all the whosoevers. So who was it that came out of Egypt that put the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost? All the whosoevers. And it consisted of physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as well as the those that weren't physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that was otherwise called the mixed multitude. Well, how does the mixed multitude, how are they a part of the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It's because they were adopted, they were grafted in. So we have it taught in the Torah that when the God of Israel redeems his people based upon the covenant that he makes with Abraham, that when he does this, he makes it available to all those who want to participate in it. That's why redemption is for all. But even though redemption is for all, he's only redeeming those based upon a covenant relationship that he has. It's primarily on behalf of the covenant, but the covenant blessings and benefits get extended to all those who want to take upon themselves the covenant promise and the covenant blessing. Then the Torah then specifies that the commandments given at Mount Sinai wasn't just to the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it was to all those that put the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost. It says in Numbers, in chapter 15 and verse 15, one ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation and also for the stranger that sojourns with you. An ordinance forever in your generations, as you are, so shall the stranger be before Yahweh. One Torah and one manner shall be for you and also for the stranger that sojourns with you. One Torah for you and for the stranger that sojourns with you. So Yeshua didn't say, if you are Jewish, keep my commandments. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the same commandments is given for all believers in Yeshua as the Messiah. So we have that Yeshua created the heavens and the earth. Yeshua made covenant with Abraham. Yeshua redeemed the children of Israel out of Egypt. Yeshua is the lawgiver. Yeshua is the bridegroom. His bride is known as the house of Jacob. His bride consists of all the whosoevers that put the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost. The physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the non-physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then, at Mount Sinai, one Torah was given to all those that came out of Egypt. However, the Bible goes on to record that after the events at Mount Sinai, that the bride was unfaithful. She went and served other gods. She committed adultery against her bridegroom. That would be Yeshua, the Messiah. And as a result of this, it tells us in Jeremiah in chapter 3 and verse 8 that he gave a bill of divorcement to the house of Israel. It says, "And I saw where for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I put her away and gave her a bill of divorce. Yet your treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also." Now, the place of the wedding is in Jerusalem. That is why we have in Revelation chapter 21, at the time of the new heavens and the new earth, the bride is described as living and dwelling in the new Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of the bride. And the land of Israel is the house of the bride. Well, because of unfaithfulness, the bride got kicked out of the house that was exiled into the nations of the world. And all the prophets prophesied that the day would come when the God of Israel would take his people that he scattered into the nations of the world. He would regather them and bring them back to the land of Israel. In doing so, he would unite the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's seen, prophesied, that the one who would accomplish this task is the Messiah. It is the role of the Messiah to unite and to gather the 12 tribes of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 3 says, "I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I've driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." I'm going to gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. That's the subject, the gathering of the exiles of Israel. Who's going to do this? Verse 5, "Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king will reign and prosper, shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Who is this one he's raising up as a righteous branch, as a king, and who will execute judgment and justice in the earth? Who is it? It is the Messiah. And then it says in verse 6, "In his day," that is the day of the Messiah, "Judah shall be saved, and Israel will dwell safely." When are the exiles of Israel going to dwell safely? Dwell safely from whom? Dwell safely from their enemies. Who are their enemies? Those that took them captive. So when they're going to dwell safely, that means the end of the exile. That means their enemies aren't ruling over them. And it says, "This is the name whereby he will be called, Yahweh our righteousness." Yahweh our righteousness. So here we're seeing that it's the Messiah who unites and gathers the exiles of Israel. In John, in chapter 10, in verse 11, Yeshua said these words, "I am the good shepherd." And then he repeats it in verse 14 where he says, "I am the good shepherd." Well, we see in Ezekiel chapter 34 the role of the good shepherd. It is the good shepherd who gathers the exiles of Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 10, we have a condemnation that is given against the shepherds of Israel, because rather than feeding the sheep, they're scattering the sheep. So as a result, Yahweh says, I'm going to judge the shepherds of Israel who are scattering my sheep. And then he says these words in verse 11. Thus says Yahweh Elohim, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all the places where they've been scattered. Now, who's going to do this? I, Yahweh Elohim, am going to do it. And I'm going to bring them out from the people, gather them from the country, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel. Now, when does the verse in verse 12 say that this is going to happen? It says it's going to happen in the cloudy and dark day. The cloudy and dark day is a reference to the tribulation period. So ultimately, the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel is going to take place during the tribulation period. However, we have a problem we have to solve before the exiles are regathered from the nations of the world, and that is they were adulterous. They went after other gods. And as a result, we're told in Ezekiel in chapter 16, Ezekiel in chapter 16, and then in verse 37, behold, therefore, I will gather all your lovers with whom you have taken pleasure, and all them you have loved, with all them that you have hated, and I will gather them round against you, and will discover your nakedness unto them, that they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as a woman that breaks wedlock. I'm going to judge you as a woman that breaks wedlock. And then in verse 40, they will bring you up a company against you, and they will stone you with stones. According to the letter of the law, that because the house of Jacob was the unfaithful wife, she deserved death according to the letter of the law. But there is something called the spirit of the law, which Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians, Corinthians. Let's try that. Let's try 2 Corinthians in chapter. 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, but for the letter of the law kills, but the spirit of the law gives life. The letter kills. What does the letter of the law say? The letter of the law judges according to strict justice, which means if you do something wrong according to the letter of the law, you get judged according to the letter of the law. Mercy is not shown to you. You made a mistake, you got to pay. Now, when you're talking about the character of Yeshua, the character of the God of Israel, the two primary Hebrew words describing him is Yahweh and Elohim. And Elohim represents the God of justice, of strict justice. Yahweh represents the attribute of mercy, compassion, loving kindness. And when we're told about the character or the attributes of the Almighty, in Exodus in chapter 34, in verse 6, it says, Yahweh passed by before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh is mercy, Elohim is justice. Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim. Mercy, mercy, justice. He sides on mercy and compassion. He's more merciful than what he is judgmental. And according to mercy, mercy wants to forgive. Mercy wants to give a second chance. Mercy wants to love. And ultimately, the fulfillment of Torah is love. And the greatest way you show love is you give. And the greatest way you can give is to give of yourself and to give of your life. To lay down your life. So rather than judging according to the letter of the law, where his wife, the house of Jacob, would be sentenced to death, he decided to show her mercy, compassion, love, lay down his life. So that is why he came and he died on the tree, to forgive his unfaithful wife of her sins, if she would acknowledge her sins, if she would repent. And in repenting, it says this: though your sins be as scarlet, you've committed whoredom, they will be as white as snow. Scarlet represents whoredom. White represents virginity. In other words, if you will repent and come through my blood, I will forgive you so that I do not even see nor take against you your whoredom. I will love you with all the love that I can give you. So when Yeshua resurrects, he resurrects as a new man. And the only way that you can get to that resurrected man, the only way that you can get in relationship with that resurrected man is through his blood. And the only way that you can get through his blood is by repentance. And so, the only one that's in relationship with this resurrected man is all those who have confessed their sins. And what he does to his former wife, who was unfaithful, when he forgives her of her sins, he is renewing the relationship with her, renewing the love. But this love is more intense. It's greater because his commitment of love to her is his shed blood. And he's willing to give her gifts. The gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit. So now I want to go to John chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. John chapter 11, verses 49 through 52. And I want to show you here where it says why Yeshua died on the tree. And I have never heard one sermon ever in Sunday church as to why Yeshua died on the tree according to John chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, John chapter 11, verses 49 through 52. And what it's going to state is this, that Yeshua died on the tree for the purpose of uniting the 12 tribes of Israel. So in John, in chapter 10, the setting here goes back to the end of John chapter 9, where the Pharisees, in verse 40, asked Yeshua, "Are we blind? Are we blind?" And John chapter 10 is the answer to their question of, are we blind? Of course, if he's answering the question of Pharisees, the Pharisees are Jews. So he says to the Pharisees or to the Jews, in John chapter 10 and verse 16, he says, other sheep I have, not I will have after I die and they believe that I'm the Messiah. He says, other sheep I have, which means at the time that he's speaking these words before he dies on the tree, he says he already has another sheepfold besides the sheepfold that he's speaking to. That is the Jews. I have another sheepfold, not of this fold. Them I must bring, and they will hear my voice. Well, if the Jews are one sheepfold, what other sheepfold would he have? It would have to be the northern kingdom. It would have to be the house of Israel. When did he acquire them? When did they become his sheepfold? When he redeemed them out of Egypt, when he made covenant with them at Mount Sinai, and in the history of the house of Jacob, they got divided up into northern kingdom and southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was taken captive by the Syrians, and the southern kingdom was taken captive by the Babylonians. Because he's in covenant relationship with them at Mount Sinai, he has that sheepfold. So he says, I have these two sheepfolds, and then he says in verse 16, and they will be one fold. He's got to take two sheepfolds and make them one. Two sheepfolds and make them one, and one shepherd will be over them. Who's the one shepherd? He just said that he's the good shepherd. He's going to be over the uniting of two sheepfolds, and one of them is the house of Judah. Who would that be? Northern king and southern king. That's the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. So when he says there's two sheepfolds, and I am going to be the one shepherd over them, and they will become one fold, after making that statement, he says, therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life. He is laying down his life to take two sheepfolds and to make them one. That's why he's laying down his life. He's laying down his life to unite the 12 tribes of Israel. Then, in John chapter 11, verses 49 through 52, verses 49 through 51, we have Caiaphas, the high priest, who is prophesying in verse 51 that Yeshua should die for that nation. What nation is Caiaphas prophesying that Yeshua would die for? It's the Jewish people or the Jewish nation. Then in verse 52, he says, and not that nation only. So Caiaphas prophesied that he would die for that nation, but then it says, and not that nation only. So how many nations is he dying for? He's dying for two nations. And how are these two nations described? They're described as the following. That he would gather together in one the children of God scattered abroad. The two nations are the children of God. They are scattered abroad. They will be one. So at the time of the death of Yeshua, who are the children of God? That are two nations who are scattered. It's northern kingdom, southern kingdom. So we have repeated twice in the book of John that Yeshua is dying on the tree for the purpose of uniting the 12 tribes of Israel. For those of you who've gone to Sunday church, have you ever heard a sermon in Sunday church that Yeshua died on the tree to unite the 12 tribes of Israel? But yet, it appears in the book of John, which is regarded as the most read book of the New Testament by Christians. Wouldn't you have thought that somebody would have read the book of John and given the fact that the death of Yeshua on the tree is so important to our faith, that someone would have recognized that that's why he's dying and would at least mention it or taught a sermon on it, because We want to tell the world why Yeshua died on the tree. He's dying to unite the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, if what you're hearing is a newer thought to you, or it hasn't been fully explained to you in the past, and if you regard yourself as a Gentile, you may be wondering, how does that relate and pertain to me? Because it does. If you believe in Messiah, it does. Well, we're told in Jeremiah in chapter 31 and verse 31, we're told who the new covenant is made with. It says, "Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." I want you to notice the new covenant is made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It's not made with a Gentile Christian church. And then that's repeated in Hebrews in chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8 says, "For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." The house of Israel and the house of Judah are the 12 tribes of Israel. Why is he making a new covenant with them? Because they broke it originally. And when he dies on the tree, he's renewing the covenant that they broke. Well, how do those from the nations become a part of the new covenant? By accepting Yeshua as the Messiah, by repenting of their sins. And then we're told in Romans chapter 11, verse 17, we're told that the wild branches, when they believe, are grafted in. Then we're told in Romans chapter 11, verse 24, that the natural branches, when they believe, are grafted in. Now, you're either one of two entities. You're either a wild branch or you are a natural branch. Wild branch, you're grafted in. A natural branch, you're grafted in. So all the believers in Yeshua as the Messiah in the new covenant, all are grafted in. Well, when you get grafted in, you become a part of what you're grafted into. And it tells us in Ephesians. It tells us in Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 11. That at that time you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, being without Christ and strangers to the covenants of promise. You're without Christ, without Messiah. You are an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. That means in Messiah, you are a part of the commonwealth of Israel. In Messiah, you are a part of the commonwealth of Israel. How? By being grafted in. Well, when you become a part of the commonwealth of Israel, then you are a partaker of the covenants of promise. You are an heir of what was promised to Abraham. And what is one of those covenant promises? That he who scattered Israel into the nations will gather them when they repent. You are an heir of that covenant promise. Even though you may not be physically descended from the 12 tribes of Israel, you become a heir of that promise. So therefore, Yeshua died on the tree to unite the 12 tribes of Israel. And who are those that actually become members of the 12 tribes of Israel? Those that get grafted in. So therefore, he died for the 12 tribes of Israel, and those who were going to be grafted into them, which is all the whosoever that would believe in him. Therefore, that promise then is made to us as believers in Yeshua as Messiah. Well, Yeshua got resurrected. which is the study of Acts chapter 1. And it says that in verse 3 that he appeared to many by men through infallible proof, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Infallible proofs. He's the Messiah. They know he's the Messiah. They see him in his resurrected body. It's the Messiah that gathers the 12 tribes of Israel. They see him in his resurrected body. So they ask him in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What's he being asked? Are you going to unite the 12 tribes of Israel at this time? The kingdom is the uniting of all 12 tribes. David ruled under the United Kingdom from Jerusalem, from Zion. He's asked, are you going to restore it? Well, you can't restore it unless it originally was and then something happened to it. It originally was under King David. Something happened to it. It got divided after the days of Solomon into Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom. The Messiah is going to fulfill the task of uniting the 12 tribes of Israel. So when are you going to do it? Are you going to do it now? And he gives an answer in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Witnesses of what? You will be a witness of the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. Have you ever been taught in church that you get empowered by the Holy Spirit so that you can be a witness that Yeshua died to unite the 12 tribes of Israel? That's the context in Acts chapter 1. You will receive power so that you will be a witness of the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jerusalem and Judea, that is the domain of the house of Judah. Samaria, that's where the northern kingdom lived. To the ends of the earth, that's where they got scattered to. So, because they have to give the message to the ends of the earth, and they're scattered to the ends of the earth, then who's going to hear the gospel? The whole world. It's all the families of the earth are going to hear this message. They're going to hear this good news. So I made a statement at the beginning of this message that the central theme of the new covenant is the explanation of the role of the Messiah to unite and gather the 12 tribes of Israel, the details about how it was going to happen. I gave you the background just now, hopefully, to understand the statement of why he died on the tree to unite the 12 tribes of Israel. We got to go back and understand the foundation in the Torah and in the prophets, which we've done. And now, why do we have that you have the empowering of the Holy Spirit that is the way in which the message is going to be proclaimed until Yeshua comes again? Well, when Yeshua called and raised up students of his, commonly called disciples, it says in Mark, in chapter 1, verse 17, come after me, and I will make you fishers of men. So literally, there were those of his disciples who were fishermen. Well, there's a prophecy in Jeremiah in chapter 16 and verses 14 through 16. It says, behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that it will no more be said, Yahweh lives that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but Yahweh lives that brought the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he has driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I give to their fathers. Verse 16, behold, I will send for many fishers, says Yahweh, and they shall fish them. talking about bringing his people again from the land where they've been exiled to. And in doing so, he says, I will send for many fishers who will fish for them. He literally sent fishermen. And they went fishing for them. You know what happens? I don't know if I've ever gone fishing, maybe once. But you know, when you go fishing, put the bait out there, you know what happens? You catch some, you don't catch some. Sometimes you got to sit there for a while. Well, he says, I'm going to send for many fishers, and after that I'll send for many hunters. Corporately, the way I see it, you know what Yahweh's been doing in the last 15 years in this Messianic Hebrew Roots movement, that is a movement that has gone forth throughout the corporate Christianity and the various denominations. For the last 15 years, we've been hearing the fisherman message. The message has gone out there to follow the Torah, to return to the Torah, to keep the Sabbath, to keep the festivals, and keep the dietary laws, etc. And so what's happened? Thank the Almighty, many have been caught. So many have been caught that we find pockets of people throughout the entire United States. We have little fellowship groups throughout the United States who's following this way. That was not the case 30 years ago. Not believers from all types of denominations who are coming out and come and meet and gather together. This has only been happening recently. So it's had enough positive effect that there's a lot of people who have taken a hold of the message. But relatively speaking, in the whole body of Messiah, just a small number of people. But then he said, so, you know, fishermen are catching, but there's a lot more fish out there to be caught. But the body of Messiah is asleep. So after fishers, I will send hunters. You know in the Bible, two people who's called hunters? A hunter? Nimrod and Esau. And the spirit of the hunters has been raised up in this land and around the world as we're speaking. And the hunters are going to be unleashed against the people of the God of Israel to cause his people to wake it up and to understand what these days and these times are all about. So we have for the last 2,000 years, he's given us an opportunity to proclaim this message. And the most prominent person in first century times gave his life, his heart, to this message, to this cause, who had probably the most profound effect of the early believers, is in our Bible. That's what we call the Apostle Paul. And Paul testifies in Acts in chapter 26 that he was proclaiming the message of the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. Acts chapter 26, verses 6 and 7, where he says, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. A promise that was made to our fathers, that our 12 tribes hope to come. If they hope to come, it hasn't arrived yet. What is the promise that they hope to come? Their unification. Why is that a promise that they hope to see? Because the unification of the 12 tribes of Israel, according to the prophets, means the end of the exile, the enemies aren't ruling and reigning over them anymore, Israel's the head of all nations, and Messiah is ruling over them. That's the hope. When you say shalom to each other, that's what you're expressing the hope and the aspiration of, is Messianic times, the Messianic kingdom, when Messiah is ruling and reigning over his people. Well, many of the books of the New Testament was written to the exiles of Israel. Let's look at an example of one. 1 Peter. 1 Peter in chapter 1, verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Yeshua HaMashiach, to the strangers scattered. The word scattered in Greek is the word diaspora. The Jews who are in exile say they're in that diaspora, in the scattered, in the exile. So this is written to those who are scattered, who are called strangers. And look, we know where they're located, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And these strangers who are scattered are also called in verse 2, elect. Who in the Bible is called elect? It's the nation of Israel. Then it says in 1 Peter in chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, the church at Babylon elected together with you salutes you. Who is in Babylon who is elected together with somebody else? Who's in Babylon? The Jews. The Jews are elect. Who are they elected with? The northern kingdom, or the house of Israel, who are addressed as being strangers who are scattered. Yeshua said in John chapter 10, verse 16, other sheep I have, referring to the northern kingdom, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. A prophecy that those of the northern kingdom would be believers in Yeshua as the Messiah. Well, he's addressing strangers who are scattered in 1 Peter. And these are those who are believers in Yeshua as the Messiah. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you are lively stones. You are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Yeshua HaMashiach. And then he says in 1 Peter in chapter 2, verse 25, you were as sheep going astray, but you have now returned. You notice, you know, you can't return unless you originally was somewhere, but then you left it. So you were as sheep, but you returned. So these people that he's addressing have returned to the shepherd and the bishop of their soul, which means they were at one time of and with the shepherd and bishop of their soul. That's Yeshua. If they were with him, when was that? It was at Mount Sinai. How did they depart from him? They broke the covenant, but now they've returned to the shepherd and bishop of their souls. So we can see here that this book was written to the northern kingdom. So we have the New Testament giving the detail of the role of the Messiah to gather the exiles of Israel and how it was going to happen. Yeshua died on the tree to unite and to gather the 12 tribes of Israel. But then he's going to raise up disciples or students that he's going to send out for the task. Then we have a prominent one who became a believer, Paul, who went and made his various missionary journeys to proclaim Yeshua as Messiah, and he went out to the exiles of Israel. And the letters then that are written to the exiles of Israel. We give an example here from 1 Peter where this was written to the exiles of Israel. We have James in chapter 1, verse 1. It says that James, a servant of God, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. That's written to the 12 tribes. And if we carefully examine the other letters in the Bible, in the New Testament, we can see how they were addressed to the 12 tribes of Israel as well. And I found so much information on the topic that I put together 8 CD teachings which the first is called Two Houses of the New Testament, Volume 1, Two Houses of the New Testament, Volume 2. There are four CDs on this one, four CDs on this one, eight CDs, an hour and a half each, 12 hours. 12 hours only showing two houses in the New Testament. That is how much of the New Testament speaks on this subject. Now, the book of the Bible of the New Testament that gives the details of the events surrounding things in the earth when there is the physical regathering and restoration of the 12 tribes of Israel is the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation gives you the details of events that are happening in the earth when the prophecy gets fulfilled and there is the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. The book of Revelation tells you when it happens, how it happens, the battle that the 12 tribes of Israel have in the end of days, and how they are ultimately redeemed.